I'd like to begin this morning with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we ask that you be with us by your Holy Spirit and have him open our eyes and our hearts as only he can do. For the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them. We pray that you would guide all of us out of the darkness into the light. We pray this in your name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes, and it's been a couple of weeks since we've gathered together here, but service today is coming from across Wisconsin. We're going to continue our study of the Gospel of John. We're in John chapter 8 this morning, beginning at verse 33. I'm going to run from 33 to 44. The text is not quite correct in the bulletin, but a few changes have been made. So we're going to start with John chapter 8, beginning at verse 33. And the eighth chapter of John, as you recall, is kind of laid out by the Holy Spirit like a battlefield. The battle lines have been drawn, and there's been one vicious attack after another coming against Christ. The scribes and Pharisees have just made two vicious satanic attacks, and they've been turned away, and now it would seem as if we're on friendlier ground. Right before this text, we read in verse 30, as he spake these words, many believed on him. And so it surely seemed as if what Jesus was saying was not completely falling upon deaf ears. And even though it's true that the scribes and Pharisees rejected him, and the chief priests and elders, this verse tells us that there were those who accepted what he said. Now, the Lord could have just let things go at that, and it would have seemed like there was somewhat at least of a happy ending. But he didn't. He now turned and addressed those who believed on him. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, this is verse 31 and 32, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now these words were like waving a red flag in front of a bull. We immediately see a reaction to these words, and if we thought that the discussion was going to take place on friendly turf, we find that it's exactly the opposite. Then they answered him, in verse 33, we be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? They didn't like this idea of them being in bondage. And they denied it. It is very difficult to understand their thinking here. You wonder what history books they'd been reading. We were never in bondage to any man. You read the book of Exodus, you find out they were in bondage to Egyptians for 400 years. After that, for the Jewish people in Jerusalem and in Judea came the Babylonian captivity. They were deported for 70 years. They weren't even living in their own land. And at the very time they spoke these words, there were Roman garrisons stationed throughout the Holy Land. It's very, very difficult to understand their words here. We were Abraham's children, and we were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Well, there's physical bondage and there's spiritual bondage. Maybe they were referring to spiritual bondage, but that's even worse. The truth is, and then Jesus is pointing this out to them, and it's a distasteful a teaching to natural man. The truth is that man is in bondage. And man's condition is far worse than most of the people in the churches of our day truly believe. And it's far worse than most of the pastors in the pulpit in our day are aware. When it comes to the bondage of natural man, the picture cannot be painted blacker than it actually is. And there are hundreds of examples, but we'll look at a few of them. Look at Isaiah chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Now, these are the words which the Holy Spirit speaks to describe the Jewish nation. They're also true of every single human being. And there's one thing after another. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26 puts it this way, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. The truth of the matter is that every single human being by nature has been taken captive by the devil. And it's a sad, sad situation. The Son of God was not kidding when in John chapter 15 he said, without me you can do nothing. He wasn't kidding. And when Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, verse 8, same thing. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, when Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden, the fall was devastating. It took away everything. All power. Under the bondage of the devil, under his captivity, having no strength. This is preached over and over and over and over again in Scripture. Now, if people really believed this, I'm not talking about knowing in the head. If people believed this in the heart, they would be driven into Scripture every single day. They would realize the need that they have for this Word of God, which Jesus Christ said is the one thing needful, even after you've been converted. Well, the situation isn't a whole lot better as far as our nature is concerned. Not yet. What do you mean? We're children, we're Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to anyone. How can you say we shall be made free? Now, Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, here you have a real haymaker coming. You've got this kind of combination. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. That word servant means a bond slave. If you're sinning, you're a servant to it, unless you're delivered from it. And the servant abideth not in the house forever. Sooner or later, he's going to get kicked out. Might be there for a while, but not very long. But the Son abideth forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's seed. That's what they said. True. But you seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. Now, please remember, these words are not now being spoken to the Pharisees and Sadducees and the scribes and the elders and the chief priests. They're being spoken to those who believed on him, verse 30. Shocking, isn't it? You seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your Father. Now, on the subject of freedom, Jesus Christ says, if the Son therefore make you free, you shall be free indeed. Well, free from what? You're free from an awful lot. For one thing, you're freed from the condemnation of sin. And the beautiful words of Romans chapter 8, which follow Romans chapter 7. And if you want to find out what you're like by nature, you read Romans chapter 7. Even after you've been converted, so a lot of this is true in Romans chapter 7. Paul ended up, who wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Paul felt this weakness. And then he thanked God through Jesus Christ. And then Romans 8 starts this way. There is now therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The freedom is the freedom from condemnation for your sins. And nothing is going to be worth more to you to final judgment day. It's the only thing that's going to count. So the Son makes you free from that. Because He died in your place and paid the price you had coming. Suffered in hell for you. So the condemnation went away. You're also free from the power of the devil. Acts chapter 26, verse 18. Acts 26:18 tells us this. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now, we can't thank Christ enough for delivering us from the power of Satan. Very powerful being who had us under his control. This is real freedom. These people didn't have it. They thought they did, but they didn't. The problem came with a misunderstanding of the family tree. And Jesus kind of talks about that in verse 38. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your Father. Now, before we move on, just to clear one thing up. The freedom that Jesus Christ is talking about is not the freedom that you can go out and do anything you please. I think there's a lot of confusion in the church world in our day on that particular point. We're not free to go wallow in sin. God has not made us free in order that we can go out and commit murder or live in adultery or rob or steal or cheat. That's not what... You're not free to do that. You're free to serve the Lord God, the Heavenly Father, and live according to His commandments. And that is real freedom. That is real freedom. To serve God instead of serving the devil. There's only two choices you've got. There are only two masters. So, you know, what you do means an awful lot. These people had the right words. They had the right words, but they weren't living it right. And they didn't really believe in their hearts the terrible condition that they were in. And Christ in love is trying to point that out to them. At least on the last day they're going to be without excuse because it was presented clearly enough. Now, when Christ started talking about his Father and their Father, now they took that up in verse 39. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. We've traced our family tree back. We've got all the records. Go check it out. We are children of Abraham. Not quite true. Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Abraham didn't react this way. You do the deeds of your father. Notice in a previous verse, back in verse 37, Jesus acknowledged that they were Abraham's seed. Well, there's a difference between being Abraham's seed and being Abraham's children. Jesus Christ acknowledged the truth that these people were physical descendants of Abraham. If you cut their wrists and check their blood, that came directly from Abraham. But that's not what this is all about. Romans chapter 9 verse 7 makes this clear. It says this. neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. There's a difference between being a blood relative of Abraham and being a child of Abraham. Abraham is called the father of all them that believe. Abraham believed in the coming of the Savior. He believed in Jesus Christ. These people don't. Well, they say they did. That's what it said, didn't it? As he spake these words, many believed on him. But now we're finding out they really didn't. They thought they did, but they really didn't. You know, this is the condition of countless numbers of people in the churches of our day. And when you're first getting started in this, you kind of tend to think that everybody that calls themselves a Christian isn't really a Christian. But the more you study, the more you live, the more you watch what happens, the more you see how things unfold, especially in the church, you find out that a lot of people who call themselves Christians are anything but. There are countless numbers of people in the churches today who call themselves Christians that aren't. And to go a step lower, and I don't even like to go this low, but because of our background in the Lutheran church, there are a lot of people that call themselves Lutherans that are really not. They don't believe the same things Luther believed. They don't live the way Luther taught. They're Lutherans in name only, and that's a low level. The higher level is Christians. So many are Christians in name only. Talk is cheap. Doesn't cost anything. Jesus says, you do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we are not born of fornication. Remember that. It's going to come into play in a few more weeks. God willing, next week or 2 weeks. They're accusing Christ of being born of fornication. That's what they're doing. Josephus, I believe it is, tells us that there was a common story going around during those days that Jesus Christ was an illegitimate child. They didn't buy the virgin birth story. They thought that Mary had committed adultery with a Roman soldier. This is a common story that was going around about Jesus Christ. So there's more here than meets the eye. We were not born of fornication. No, not us. We're purebreds. Check the record. We have one Father, even God. Now they ditched the Abraham bit. Now they're going one step higher. Finally, you know, if you want to really cut down to the bottom line, we're children of God. Not only children of Abraham, we're that too, but also children of God. Well, that really sounds good, doesn't it? The problem was, they're dealing with the Son of God here, and he can pick the heart. That's the problem. That's a problem that hypocrites always have, that God looks at the heart. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, then you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. You know, that finally is the bottom line. And I believe that God always has the last word. There's different reasons why these people don't believe. And the first one is that they didn't really want to. Nobody who ever really wants to understand Scripture is going to go away empty, because the Holy Spirit will reveal things to you. But if they say they can't, a lot of times that means I don't want to. But God can take it one step further than that. No, let these hypocrites not think they're putting one over on God by rejecting him. The fact of the matter is, you can't understand my speech. It's foreign to your ears. You can't hear my word with understanding. You are of your father, the devil. That's verse 44. And the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is the liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Now, the tension here, if you relate to this, is almost so thick that you could cut it with a knife. And remember, these things are taking place in the church, the temple, in a worshipful situation. Now, first, you had this vicious attack by the scribes and Pharisees, the woman taken in adultery. That was turned back. Then you had another attack by the Pharisees. That was turned back. And then Jesus addresses those who profess to believe in him, and there's another vicious confrontation. And it all has to do with this family tree. And you know, Jesus says the devil was a liar from the beginning. And he's a murderer, and this goes right back to Eden's garden, doesn't it? Did God really say that you can't eat of every fruit of the garden? God damn me. Well, we can freely eat of all the fruit of the garden except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but God said the day you eat of that, you shall surely die. Ye shall not die. That's a lie. God's telling you a lie, trying to keep the truth from you. You're not going to die. You're going to be free if you eat of that. You disobey God, you're going to break from his bonds, and you're going to be able to plot your own course. And Adam and Eve fell for it. They bought into that. And the moment they did, they died. They spiritually died. And we're still seeing the results of that in our own day and age, in our own heart too. The situation can't be painted any blacker than it possibly is. And from that moment on, all mankind is under the control of the devil. The devil is the god of darkness. The God of death. When you see people in our own day believing that we're not created by God, that we're descended from apes, this is not surprising. It's not surprising. These people are walking in darkness. Darkness of the devil under his power and under his control. And you know, finally, there are only two choices. There are only two family trees on this earth. There's the family of God, and there's the family of the devil. And take your choice. Everybody is one or the other. There is no neutral ground here. And if a child is not a member of the family of God, if God is not his father, then you can be very, very sure that the devil is his father. And he's a member of the devil's family. And this is why there's so much strife and contention going on, even within the church. We're going to continue this sermon next week, God willing, but for now, I'd like to just end by reading a few passages that are worthy of being pondered very deeply. One of them is Psalm 58, verse 3. And Psalm 58, verse 3 reads this way: the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. It starts very, very, very early, actually, even at conception. Something like Isaiah chapter 28. I'm not going to comment much on these, just read them. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 15. And here God picks the mind of the heathen. This is what they're saying. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death and with hell. We are at agreement. We're not going to die. We're not going to go to hell. We know about these places. We've got this settled. They probably thought they made a covenant with hell, with God. They didn't. They made a covenant with death and hell. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. We're freed from the judgment. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we have hid ourselves. And that's true of every single child of the devil. And And then finally, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where the Holy Spirit unveils to us what's going to happen in the last day, and he says this, "Know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." And then he lists a bunch of the conditions. One of them is in verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And then in the 4th chapter, I charge thee therefore before God and before the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. It's the only thing that's going to come. The instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Sometimes it cuts. The people that believed in Jesus in the chapter we're looking at would rather have him told them, you know, you guys are going to heaven. You've really got it. Instead, he said, well, you started, but there's a long road to roll yet. A long road to hoe. If you continue in my words, then you're really my disciples, and then you're going to know the truth, and the truth will make you free. But you're not free yet. They didn't like that. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And it's not the teachers that have the itching ears here, it's the people. And so they hire teachers that tell them what they want to hear and scratch their itching ears, but that's not really what should be scratched, because that's not really what itches. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But finally, the answer is only preach the word. If that doesn't do it, I'll guarantee you nothing will. We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, you have, in your own word, been truthful with us. You've pointed out dangers. You've not hidden these things from us. You've revealed to us the very disturbing truth of how desperate our condition really is, and how helpless we are by nature, and how we are without strength. And you've shown to us also that it is very possible to be deceived, that countless numbers are going to think they're your children when they're really not, and think that God is their father when he's really not. The children of the devil. And never has this deception been any greater than it is in these final days in which we are running our race. And we pray that none of us here may be deceived. And we pray that all of us here may continue in your word and truly be your disciples, and finally at the last day be given absolute, complete freedom. And we pray this for all of your elect. And we pray this in your name. Amen.